Nothing more relevant than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because certainly if you believe in Jesus Christ, you must believe that there's a heaven and there's a hell. Oh, I know it's not fashionable to mention that. Forgive me for being unfashionable. But, you know, what do I care about fashion? But I do care about the gospel. I do care about the Holy Scripture. I do care about this book. This book that we follow and the truths contained within it. And because we care about this, we must contemplate those things and we must be real and honest. But you see, those churches that I've mentioned in the main, very often, you know, sadly, they're the sort of places that, you know, when they take a funeral for someone they don't know, regardless to their state of faith, regardless to, they'll just have the platitudes of they're in a better place now, etc., etc. It's platitudes and it's that sort of a message. Well, that's not the message of the gospel of Jesus. We want to be loving to everyone. We want to be true to our God, though. More than anything else, we must be true to God. Now, why am I saying all this? I'm saying all this for a very important reason. We must engage with the truth. For the church to change, and change can happen. Change can happen in this nation. A great sweeping change could take place. But for change to take place, there must be a change in the minds of people. And as I've looked at it, and I've been looking at church history, looking at where we are, trying to sort of see our position in the context of church history, as it were, and where we are now, this is what has come to me. I think that we're in the middle of a period of time when we've allowed the Christian truths to dwindle. We've allowed them to dwindle. We've even promoted their dwindling by negating fundamentals that have been proven throughout history. For example, the catechisms of the church. And also for not understanding certain things and wrongly claiming that some things are not Christian. I mean, for example, let me just share something with you very quickly, and then I'll dismiss for the Sunday school classes. Just very quickly. Have you seen someone going very often in the Catholic Church, and they'll cross themselves? They say, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A lot of Christians now would feel, oh, it's religious. Oh, I don't like that, religious. I've come to the conclusion it's not religious necessarily at all. What's the person doing? Well, they're crossing themselves. What are they doing in crossing themselves? They're showing respect, showing honor. But you see, when the Reformation happened, anything that was Roman-like was thrown out. And so many of the reformers did cross themselves, by the way. But sort of from that time period onwards, many people didn't, because it was seen as an additional thing that wasn't in the Bible. Because the Bible didn't say it, we didn't need to do it. Well, in many ways, you know, I can understand that. But when you come to re-examine our Christian history and you realize the context of the day that we live in, where many people have been, let's say, outlawed for wearing a cross, the famous case of the nurse who wasn't allowed to wear a cross, or the airline stewardess, etc., etc. Why should we take away from those Christians the ability to do this? To cross themselves. Let me show you what it means. When you cross yourself, you have the first two fingers touching the thumb. You have the two fingers into the palm. You go like that. What does it mean? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, those three fingers. What do these two fingers mean? They stand for the life of Jesus on earth as a human, and also the fact that Jesus was God. So it's just a reminder that Jesus was a human being, but he was God also. Those two fingers, that's what they would stand for. So you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in the West, they cross themselves to the left and then the right, standing for coming to earth first, then ascending into heaven. Left is earth, the right being heaven. It's just a symbolism. But I was thinking that many people do this, you know, and also what it means is that we put Christ before us. It's the cross of Christ is the central thing in our lives. So there's nothing more important in our lives than the cross of Jesus Christ. We make that sign of the cross in respect to the cross that changed everything for us. I'd just like to say this morning, if you see anyone ever crossing themselves, or if you feel like crossing yourself, I would only encourage it. And I would think that anything that we can do in this day and age, given the society that we live in, given what's going on around us, given the warfare that we're in, anything at all that speaks of Christ and his cross, I would promote. So I, in fact, think it's probably quite a good thing. And this is something that's happened to me this week. So when we're talking about movement, when we're talking about growing from faith to faith, we're talking about a revelation of things, this should always be fresh. So this is something afresh that I've thought of this week. And the Lord just showed that to me very clearly. Just encourage people. So when a Catholic, very often, you know, the Roman Catholic Church has many things that I wouldn't agree with. But there are many things that are excellent in that Roman Catholic Church. And we've very often in the Protestant type churches, the non-conformist churches, we've thrown out the baby with the bathwater. And we've impoverished ourselves in aspects because of that. So I think it's important that we think on why people do things, why the Bible says things, and then really truly engage with the scriptures and with our Christian traditions. By the way, this goes back to the second. We've got evidence of this in the second century. The early Christians would do this. The persecuted church would do this. They couldn't wear a cross, could they? But they could do this. So when people do this, they stand in a line. I remember, you know, having communion. I was serving communion, and there were some naughty children. They were a little bit naughty, the children were. But they came up, and because they were from a Catholic background, they signed the cross over themselves before they took the communion. And I thought, well, and they showed reverence. It helped them towards reverence. It was a good thing. I'm going to stop that there. Please, the Sunday school classes can leave. Have I managed to change anyone? Is anyone thinking now of crossing themselves? Hands up if you are. Oh, one, two. Anyone? Did I see a hand? Three? Anyone else? Four? Yes? Five? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Anything that promotes the gospel, my dear friends, let me share with you along these lines this morning. I believe, I'm going to share from my heart this morning, this hasn't taken the form of a sermon that I would usually have this morning. I'm just going to speak from my heart. All week long, I've been thinking about these things. I've been thinking about why is it that so many churches seem so weak? And praying for the church and asking the Lord to show us, Lord, what is it? Why is it that the church seems so, all these churches are dwindling. The people seem lost. That even in church, you know, the commitment sometimes of the people in church isn't perhaps as it ought to be. You can just sense that there isn't that passionate commitment for Jesus. I'm, you know, a real desire to, with all our lives, follow Jesus. Why could that be? How could it be that the greatest truth ever given to mankind could be treated in such a loose way? I think, after serious consideration, I think that it's because we've lost systematic teaching in the things of God. I really believe this. Catechisms have been used throughout the church's history, and they've been used to great impact. And it's interesting that since the Reformation, when sola scriptura became very popular, scripture alone, all the catechisms point to scripture. They're all based on scripture. But what happened is there was less of an emphasis on catechisms, more of an emphasis as time has gone by on maybe a smaller pithy description of what we believe. So if you go on many Christian websites now, it'll say what we believe, and you'll have sort of 10 points or 12 points. We've got one ourselves, in fact, which we're going to be changing very soon. Because to summarize what we believe in those 10 little pithy little points, it may be okay, but really, no one really learns much from that. But when you teach a child a catechism of the Christian faith, and they grow up in that, what happens is when they meet the winds that blow against them out there in the world, they will remain rock solid because they've been transformed in their minds by scriptural education. This is the thing. And I think the church has negated this. Why? I don't know. But I'm convinced that we need to now employ this. I'm totally convinced. And this morning, I think I just wanted to share and highlight why this is so important, and not just so important for the children, for us as adults as well. So, a catechism, what does it stand for? You know, a lot of people, as soon as you mention the word, they think of the Roman Catholic Church. Oh no, it's catechisms. Oh no, where's the door? What is a catechism? A catechism is not something that is merely for the Roman Catholic Church, but has been employed by all the churches throughout Christian history as a means of, really, the word in the Greek had a slightly different nuance in its original biblical, because you do see it in the Bible, the Greek word, but it's become known as that which is received orally. So it's oral teaching by repeating and by repetition orally. So a question and an answer. That's what it's come to mean. In the Greek, in the New Testament, interestingly, it really meant to hold fast, to bind to yourself. So the word has changed in its emphasis. So to have a catechism means to bind to yourself teachings and that which is a doctrine of Christ. Christ's doctrine, and I'm going to bind it to myself. How are you going to bind it to yourself? By repetition, by repeating it, by speaking it out loud. I'm going to bind it to myself. You see, if we had done this, if the Christian church had done this, with doctrines that were scriptural, that were clear, do you really think that the generations that have grown up would have been so swayed by secular society? Never. Let's just think on that for a moment. If the generations, the last four or five generations, if they had grown up learning the truth of the scripture in the churches, when the churches were prospering, when the church was a force to be reckoned with, much more than it is today, if they'd have taught the children these truths then, would it have got to this state today, where the buildings are being closed, churches being turned into mosques? Could it have ever happened if the generations that have grown up were taught the truths of God's word? I don't think it would have happened. I'm convinced it wouldn't have. Let me share with you a scripture that emphasizes the word catechism in the New Testament. Hebrews 10:23, for example, it says, "Let us hold fast." That word there is the same root word as catechism. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. But you see, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without any wavering. So we hold it, to hold something, you've got to really know what it is. You know, if I've got just a bunch of random ideas, I'm not really clear on what I believe. What I'm not sure on this. What does it mean? You know, I can't hold fast to that. But if I know what the Bible says, and if I've learned it, and if I'm thoroughly schooled in it, that I know it by memory, I can hold fast to that. That can dwell in me then richly. And we know that there's a lot of things then that happen from having the scriptures clear in our thinking. I mean, this is a systematic way of learning the scripture. Really, that's what we're talking about, a systematic way of learning the scripture. If we teach this to ourselves and encourage others to do this, I think it's going to have a tremendous impact. Are you with me this morning? Can you look excited in your face, please, as I share this great revelation? Because I honestly believe this is a great revelation. I really, truly, honestly believe this. It's a simple thing, but I believe it's very, very important and very powerful. Did you know that an idea that we have, if we take on board an idea this morning, do you know that in 5 years, it could utterly change your life? Taking on an idea this morning could dramatically change our life in 5 years, 10 years. For our children, our children's children, dramatically change the course of the history of our families if we just take on God's idea this morning. It's such a simple thing. You know, if you're driving in a car, and if I was driving to Wales, let's say after Christmas, you know, I'm going to go to Wales, and I'm driving in the car to Wales, and I'm sort of heading west, you know, to Wales, or southwest, and you know, I head in that direction. Now, if I just make one quick little turn, and I could make it in probably 5 seconds. Just turn the car and just keep on driving. I could head in totally a different direction. I could end up in Scotland. We could be, you know, right on the edge there in Inverness. Just with a 5 second little turn. Now that's a turn that you'd make in a car journey. Just 5 seconds, you just turn the wheel. Well, you know, in our minds, if we just make a turn, if we just make a turn in our minds, it can have a dramatically different end result. Just that little turn can really change everything. If we did do that 5-second turn and we ended up in Inverness, and I phoned my parents and I say, "Oh, Mum and Dad, sorry, I was heading for you. I drove to you for 2 hours. I was 2 hours. I prepared to come to you. I did everything right. I everything was right for the journey, but I just made a 5-second turn, and now I'm in Inverness. I mean, totally the different, a wrong place." And they said, "Well, all the plans have changed. Now we'd love to cancel everything. Everything's changed." So, well, I did a, just a five. Surely this isn't fair because I only made a 5-second turn. That's all it takes. In that instance, it would be for the negative, but it could be for the positive. Just a 5-second turn. I'm saying a 5-second turn today. I'm saying that I would like us to take on board learning the scriptures through a catechism. That's what I'm saying this morning. Let me share with you something that a doctor who we may know of, Dr. Packer, said about catechisms. The church's ministry of grounding and growing God's people in the gospel and its implications for doctrine, devotion, duty, and delight are found in the catechisms. Charles Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers, he said this: "For my part," this is Charles Spurgeon, "for my part," he says, "I am more and more persuaded that the study of a good scriptural catechism is of infinite value to our children. And I shall see that it is reprinted as cheaply as possible for your use." He was talking about the catechism that they'd had. It says this, he goes on, "Even if the youngsters do not understand all the questions and answers in the Westminster Assembly's catechism, yet abiding in their memories, it will be of infinite service when the time of understanding comes, to have those very excellent, wise, and judicious definitions of the things of God." You see, the truth is, we live in an age that's so weak. People today are, in the main, very weak, I believe. People have a weak mentality today. They have a sort of easily swayed mentality. It's a mentality of anything goes, cheap, easy come, easy go. They're not bothered. There isn't this sense of depth and integrity and devotion and all that's good. That's lacking in today's society. But my brothers and sisters, you and I, as Christians, we've been called to give something more to our family, our friends, our society. I mean, our society needs us. Really, our society needs us. I feel like demonstrating it somehow. I haven't quite got the words. But let me say it in Jesus' words, as Jesus said it. He's called us to be the light in this world. He's called us to be the salt in this world. If the light loses its light and the salt its saltiness, what's it good for? It's a serious thing not to be light and salt. If you're a Christian, you've been called to be light and salt. How do we become light and salt? I believe it's through the training of our minds in a catechism is an ideal route for that. You see, what's replaced it are sermons. If you go back through the centuries, and what you see so often in the church is, as you go back in time, it was less about a sermon than it's become. We live in the media age. And so now, you know, if someone has a nice flashing smile and they look good on television and they've got a good way of persuasion about them, it's engrossing. And I like some of those sermons and I like some of those personalities. There's nothing necessarily wrong in it. But what can be wrong is this. If that replaces our sense of duty before God, as if, oh, well, I've watched the sermon today. I've looked at a sermon today. Ah, yeah, you may have watched a sermon today, but you haven't really disciplined yourself and engaged in scriptural truth for yourself. You've listened to someone else and what they've done, but not for yourself. Do you see what I mean? And so what happens, we live in a society where we become viewers of other people's faith. We're a nation, in Britain, Christian television, there's so many Christian television channels, and basically what Christian television does is it allows us and gives us the opportunity to view someone else's walk with God, someone else's faith. The teaching's good. It's of interest to us. Of course it is. It's Christian. We can be inspired by it. But it's not the same as living out our faith ourselves. It's not the same. Me listening to someone's testimony of prayer is not the same as me being in prayer. Or someone else's view on the scripture and how that has changed their life. It's not the same as how the scripture has been allowed to change my life. And this is the world that we're living in. And I think what we've got to do is this. I don't know if, you know, anything in life that's worth achieving, it seems to me that if there's anything in life that really does produce good, long-lasting results, there's got to be some effort in it. Am I right? Isn't it interesting that the Christian walk is likened to an athlete and their pursuit in the world of athletics, let's say the runner. Paul says we run, but not as someone who's just casually running. You know, we're not called to run, you know, just any, no. We're called to run like someone who's running to win the race, Paul says. There's an effort involved. Discipline, an effort. A soldier in the army. There's the discipline there. There's effort there. And the soldier's example is a very good one, of course, for the Christian. And it's used repeatedly. We see, you know, in Ephesians 6, you know, about the weaponry, you know, the armor that the Christian should have. It's very often used in the scripture. Well, you know, if you've seen those soldiers, you know, I had a friend in Wales, he was a friend of mine, and he was a paratrooper. Well, he was just a skinny bloke, really. I didn't think he was particularly strong or anything. But, you know, he was telling me all that he'd been through. Dear me. And how he broke his arm while he was on the last run or something. And they said, go on, the sergeant was running next to him, go on, you should rest now, you don't need to carry on. Go on, you should. You've got a broken arm there, probably. Why don't you just give up now? Go on, you can give up now. You should have a rest. You deserve it. Just rest. But you know what? He kept on running. He kept on running, and that's what the life of a soldier is. The truth is, brothers and sisters, and if I could, I would like us to join hands to support one another. The truth is that perhaps we've been a little too weak. Perhaps we've been a little bit too weak on ourselves. Maybe we've been a bit too soft on ourselves. Could I be right? Could it be that we should be a little bit harder on ourselves? Could it be that we should be a little bit more challenging to ourselves? Let me read about a man who sold the second most copies of a book to the Bible. Anyone know who that man is? John Bunyan. Pilgrim's Progress, a tremendous book. If you've not read it, I suggest you have a read of it. It's a brilliant, insightful book. John Bunyan wrote this in 1675. He wrote a catechism called Instruction for the Ignorant. His hope was that it would be used among his parishioners to remind them of the truths that they'd been taught. It would also be used as an evangelistic tract for unconverted family members of the church for their awakening and conversion, and to the unconverted who attended his preaching and yet remained in their sins. John Calvin. John Calvin, in 1540, he reformulated the Geneva Catechism to read as a dialogue between a minister and a child. Calvin's heart was to train families in the doctrines of the Christian faith. His vision of catechists began like this. Minister, what is the chief end of human life? Well, he's quoting along the similar lines to which catechism? The Westminster. The Westminster Catechism. I'm going to ask everyone this now. What is the chief end of man? If you know the answer, put your hand up. What the Westminster Catechism says. Anyone? I see one hand, two hands, three hands. Well, let's have a guess then. Four hands. Let's have a guess. What's the chief end of man? Question number one. What a good question. What a brilliant question to give a child. What's the chief end of man? What's the point of it all? We live in a world, you know, of what they call existentialism. That's the philosophy of Jean-Paul Sartre. Life is meaningless. There's nothing, everything doesn't make sense. There's a hopelessness out in the world. Well, the catechism answers that situation that we find ourselves in. Talk about situational ethics. The catechism is answering it right at the start. It answers the existentialism of this age. What is the chief end of man? It says this. The answer is this. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Brilliant. That's the question number one and answer number one. Well, there's enough to reflect on there for a good week, isn't there? And then it's got scriptural proofs, of course. So 1 Corinthians 10:31, let me read it out as a proof to what it's just answered. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And another proof, for of him, through who him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Romans 11:36. I could go on. But question number two of the Westminster Catechism. Let me just quickly. What rule has God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him? So how do we glorify God? How do we enjoy God? Good questions. Formulated, I mean, these would put steel in a child. They'd put firm things in the children. They'd put that which is unmovable in a child. You see, what I'm convinced of is this. The Christian children, you think of it, your average Christian child, they go through the church, they come out of the church, and if you ask them at 18 these questions, they're not sure. They could tell you the story of David and Goliath, yes. They'll tell you David and Goliath. They'll tell you all sorts of stories about Jesus and what Jesus did and everything. But how does it pertain to their daily lives? They don't know. This gives them the answer. Are you with me this morning, my dear friends? Look, friends, I want to see our children grow robust in the things of God. I want to see us having an impact into the world out there. We must have an impact. The world is crying for people to have an impact. These men of old, they knew and they understood. When they put the catechisms together, they understood there was a real need. They had to do this. Why has it gone out of fashion? I'm highly suspicious of why it's gone out of fashion. I think a research into that would reveal wicked aims, wicked intentions, because ignorance is certainly not bliss. Ignorance produces hellish consequences. So the second question, what rule has God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him? The answer is this, the Word of God, which is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. Beautiful. Well, I believe that this is important. And over the next period, I will return to where I started a couple of years ago down this route. This has been going on for a long time with me. But we're going to conclude the journey. And I believe it's very important. Let me ask you this. If you had a catechism, let's say a catechism of, 100 questions, or maybe one with a few more questions. The Westminster Catechism has 145 questions in the shorter catechism. Do you think it's something we could go through? Systematically go through it. Martin Luther wrote a catechism, you know, and I'll conclude with this. Luther's catechism was very interesting because he wrote the catechism and he said that in writing it, he wrote it because when he was out preaching, he found that the people that he was preaching to, the parishioners and the priests, were so ignorant of the scriptures, he could hardly believe it. And he said they knew very little to keep themselves from the enemy's plans and strategies. And he thought that if he wrote a catechism that would be adhered to, it could change the society and the world that he lived in. And you know, it did that. And the catechisms really have a tremendous testimony to them. I heard someone say this, that the catechism, now listen to this as we conclude, a catechism is the fuel on the fire of revival. In other words, when people know the word enough, and they know and they have this robust worldview, a catechism gives you a worldview, a scriptural worldview. When we know it enough that we can go to it in our mind by memory, it's like pouring fuel onto the fires of revival. I know that something has to change. I think this would help us towards that change. I really believe it would. Let's then commit it to God as we close in prayer this morning, shall we? Please stand with me. I'd like to have an open time of prayer for a couple of moments. Just at the start, if there's anyone here who wants to pray, please, I want you to feel free to pray about what we've been speaking about in particular. If that's you, feel free to pray now then. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. Yes, Father, you know, Lord, our frailties. We know our frailties. And as we think this advent of Jesus coming, and we want to be a bride, spotless, pure, we can only be that through your transformation. But Lord, we show willingness by the desire to employ a catechism that would cause us to be transformed in our thinking, that the children would grow up robust in what they believe, that us as adults would be solidified in what we believe. That, Father, as we walk through this very often treacherous world, this wicked world, we would walk with the knowledge of God, with the assurance of our faith, and we'd walk as soldiers of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, please, Lord, look upon this Living Faith Church as your people wanting to serve you, wanting to yield their lives to you, and wanting you to have your way in and through our lives. Lord, we ask that those people who waved at us as we sang carols this week would represent in our minds the inspiration for evangelizing and for reaching the lost with your great gospel of hope. Lord, we have a desire then, after we've reached people, to bring them into discipled lives. And we think that this is a good way of doing it. We believe that this is the good way of doing it. So, Father, we commit ourselves to this task. And Lord, as we look then over the next week at a catechism and the right one that we should use, Father, I pray that you'd make it clear and that those would be distributed quickly and they would be used. Oh, Father, we commit ourselves to this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen.